One of the things that I talk about when I sell a shofar, and if I have a chance to talk to the person who purchases it, I say, you know, may the sound of this horn that you blow, you know, stir all that hear it to seek their Father in heaven. That they would seek him, seek his ways, seek his truth, seek his understanding, that it might wake us up. And so the sound of the shofar is a very powerful thing, and that's why it's being used as part of the service today. It's a very powerful thing. And so we have in the reading, it said, may the sound of the shofar be remembered before you, Yahweh, as we battle the adversaries that oppress us. So it's not that you need a shofar to battle the adversaries, but you want to understand that Yeshua, the Father, their voices, the truth, should act like a shofar in your life. What does a shofar do? I can promise you, and I've done this at places, when it's all loud and noisy and everything's going on, if I just pick that up and blast that, everything quiets all of a sudden. It pierces through all the noise, okay? I've done that at a congregation of several hundred where, you know, to get the service started and everybody's milling about and making noise, and the pastor had asked me, go ahead and blow your shofar. All of a sudden, everybody stops. So what's all that? Because it pierces through all of that. And so the idea of the shofar should be a sound, like his voice, that pierces through. Okay? I talked about this a little bit the other day, somewhere as part of the service. I don't think it was part of the teaching. In that, you know, one of the things I'm noticing these days when I'm counseling people, and sometimes I might be a little bit harsh, sometimes I might not be considered that way, but sometimes what I'm trying to do is pierce through the noise in your head, okay? Because there's all that, there's a lot of stuff going on. You're talking to yourself, you're hearing other people's voices in your head. I don't mean like a crazy person. I mean just your mother's voice, your pastor's voice, your best friend's voice. You're hearing a lot of stuff that people told you playing in your head. And so there's a lot of stuff going on, and sometimes we have to get that shofar to clear through, clean out the cobwebs, and get you to be able to put all of that aside so you can hear him. Is it making any sense? So may that sound of the shofar remind us, okay, that Yahweh has promised to give us victory over our enemies. Because sometimes we get into that place where we're fearful and we're in this high extreme levels of anxiety and we forget that he has promised to give us victory. Of course, the victory that he promised us is unconditional or conditional? Conditional. It's conditional on what? Covenanting. If you obey my voice, but Deuteronomy 28 lays out, I will give you victory over your enemies. Okay? So it's conditional. So also the shofar should be reminding us of the condition that brings the promise of victory. He promises victory if we do our part. He also promises that it won't take a whole lot of enemies to scatter hundreds of us if we don't obey. That's why you know it's conditional. He tells you, if you obey, two or three of you will scatter hundreds. If you don't obey, two or three of them will scatter hundreds of you. Amen? Next slide. May the sound of a shofar awaken us to the appointed seasons and his plan for us. Okay, again, when you hear the shofar every week, because every week we start off services with the shofar blast, it should remind you that your life should be ordered in what I call being chag-centric. Not hog, not pig-centric. Chag. I apologize to the people dealing with the mics later. Okay? But the chagim, the feasts, we'll call it moed-centric, all of the moedim. You should already be Shabbat-centric. What does that mean, centric? In other words, centering around. You should be centered around these things, which means that you make and orbit your life. You plan your life knowing these things are coming and are there. You should never end up on Friday going, oh, tomorrow's Shabbat, and you're like not ready at almost sundown Friday night. You should be thinking right now, it's only a few more days till Shabbat. Okay, as soon as Shabbat is over, it's 6 days till Shabbat, 5 days till Shabbat, four, you know. That's the way you should be looking at your count. Okay? So you should kind of know. But you should also never have a feast show up and surprise you. Oh, I forgot to tell the boss that I need off from work. Well, how did you forget? Were you not chag-centric, you know, moed-centric? Were you not ordering your life? Well, you need a shofar blast to wake you up. Does that make sense? Okay, so that shofar blast should remind you that it's to awaken us to the appointed times, the appointed seasons. And not that we would be taken by surprise. Just to remind you of the story of, you know, those that were the virgins that were prepared or not prepared, or the ones that were there and he came like a thief in the night. Why were you not ready? Why were you not in expectation awaiting? There's one way to wait, and there's another way to wait in expectation, anticipation. All right? Many of you know this. You've either remember doing this as a kid or you've seen your own children do this. You have to kind of drag them out of bed to get to school. But if they know you're going to Six Flags tomorrow, they're up before the sun's up. And they're already dressed and ready in the car for you, and you're not even awake yet. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? Why? Because all of a sudden, they're excited with anticipation. So as the feasts approach, you should be excited with anticipation. By the way, none of you should come to the Sukkot, this time is what's coming up next of the big feasts, should come to Sukkot thinking, oh, I don't have enough money to go because oh, I didn't think about tithing every paycheck for the feast because oh, I'm not centering my life on all of this. And so then you'll come to me and say, oh, I'd really like to go, but we can't afford to. What do you think that I hear when I hear that? I hear because I didn't do my tithing. Now, if you have a reason, then you can tell me I can't go because I had this financial crisis or this problem because I happen to actually be on disability or something. No, but most of you tell me I didn't plan my budget right, I haven't handled my finances right, and I can't go. And some of you feel bad about that, some of you don't, but do you fix it for the next time? Do you understand what I'm saying? The shofar should wake you up to the priorities in your life. Because some of you think it's a priority to make sure you go out and have Starbucks or something every day to wake you up. No, you need a shofar to wake you up. Instead of a cup of coffee, grab your shofar and give it a good old blast. It's a different type of wake up. And this is not going to have all the problems all that caffeine's going to give you either. But it should energize you. But that's the whole point of these feasts. They're wake-up calls. They're opportunities to look backward at what you've done up to this point, to look at, to examine yourself as to now, how am I going to make adjustments so that I do better moving forward? Does that make sense? You get an opportunity at every feast. You know, the secular world does this January 1st with what they call New Year's resolutions and blah, blah, blah. Nobody remembers them the next day. But you have an opportunity every feast to examine yourself. There's actually verses that tell you before certain feasts, right? Examine yourself to see how you have grown or not, and then make the necessary adjustments based on the self-examination. Don't get depressed and don't beat yourself up. Just take a reality check. And then based on that reality check, make the difference, make the change, make the adjustment. Then if you have something to repent of because you really did nothing or you went backwards, then repent of it. Let it go and move on. The hard part for some of you is that you repent of it, you don't let it go. Let it go and move on. Every moment's a chance to do something different from that moment forward. Every moment. And these holy days are great markers of those types of moments. Even though you have every day you have a moment to say, from this moment forward, I'm going to be different. Every time. Every second you can do that and be a different person. Almost all of us, I'm sure, can say you're not the same person you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Certainly not the same person you were before he woke you up, disturbed your peace, and came to Torah observance. I would hope that you're different after that event. So it should wake you up. Now fitting right into what I'm saying, I didn't even read the next section, but look what it says. And may the sound of the shofar shatter our complacency. See, I wasn't even looking forward. And that's exactly the next one. And make us conscious of the corruption within us that still remains to be conquered. Okay, that's really, really the bottom line right there. Are you zealous in your pursuit of changing from what you are into what he is? The wake-up call of the shofar, day like today, should be that day that gets your attention to say, compared to last year, I've come a little good way. That's good. Be encouraged by that. Don't stand on it and be all proud of yourself, but be encouraged by it and say, good, it's a good start. None of you have arrived, so whatever you've got, be encouraged, it's a good start. So I don't want to diminish what, you know, some of you have made leaps and bounds. Be very encouraged. It's a very good start. But keep it going. Don't lose the momentum, because what'll kill you is that C word up there, complacency. See, that's the whole problem with the whole of mainstream. The whole mainstream approach is he did it all for you, so you easily can fall immediately into complacency, because it's not a whole lot for you to do. Scripture gives you the opposite of that. It says you've got to be Paul. No, the one the mainstream Christians use to do away with everything. What does Paul say? Run with endurance. Run to win the race. He says there are those that only those that finish at the end of the race receive the prize. Go back and listen to the teaching, endure, and receive the crown of life. It's another good one to listen to for the next week. Listen to Are You Listening? Which I taught last year. Are you listening? Because that complacency is because of the next part of that sentence up there. It says, because of the conscience. We're not making a conscious effort. We're starting to walk and exist in an unconscious way. You know, all the motivational teachers out there, they like to teach about being proactive versus reactive. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What is that? What is the difference? Reactive is an unconscious way of living. You're responding to outside stimuli. You're responding to things that happen. What does proactive mean? That you're awake and making choices regardless of what's happening in the stimuli. And you're choosing how to respond. Unconsciously, it's like someone pushing a button or starting that record playing. You know, it's like when you get in your car to drive home from work and you get home and you don't remember driving. How did you do that? Because you've done it so many times, it didn't require any thinking. So that's unconscious. Conscious person could decide to maybe go a different way just to be different. Make some other choices just to have variety. I knew a guy once, one of the teachers I had in school, that every day that he went to school, he made sure he drove a different way to than from. For whatever reason, just to make sure he was awake, that he was being conscious in his choices. He would just make sure he didn't go to school and back the same way. And if he went one way, the next day he'd go a different way and switch it around so that it wasn't a routine that's the same. Those of you that know me know that I live my life that way. Every time I do everything different. That's a joke. My wife just looked at me like, what? That's a big joke with us. We go out to eat at restaurants. I'm like, today I'm going to be different. She's like, well, what are you going to get? She gets all excited. And then I tell her what I'm going to get. It's the same thing I always get. She's hopeful for a second. Really? You're going to try something different? Nope. But don't let your life become like that. It's good to find things that you like and to have a routine and to have comfort in those things. But don't fall into the trap of it where then your choices and decisions in life beyond things like what you eat. If you want to have a boring diet like mine, that's fine. I eat the same thing all the time. That's fine. It works. But life requires you to be awake. Now, the reason that there are some people in life, and I'm going to get out of kind of scripture, strictly in scripture, but get into more life coaching here for a second, because this is that time of year where you're looking at your life. The people that are most successful in life in almost every area are the people that are the only ones in that area that are awake. Okay? In other words, they are consciously embracing the power of choice. Like they have that choose this or choose that to make different choices gets you into a different place. The mass of people are just sitting there making the same choices everybody else is making. They're all that sort of groupthink, and they're really not conscious. They're in, you know, they're in the state of unconsciousness of just autopilot. But you can break free. That's why those good life coaches out there will tell you that for everybody out there that says, but I can't do this because I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too lame, I'm too unhealthy. There's somebody out there, whatever it is you think you're too, that's already doing what you are saying you can't do. What's the difference between them and you? Choices and being awake. Guess what? The same thing was a lot of people out there claiming to be, and I'll bring this back to this, a lot of people out there claim to be covenanted, claim to be walking out the Torah, claim to be submissive to the Father and the Son, but most of them are still walking unconsciously. And so they're not growing like they should. I mean, I can tell you, I can promise you, from ask Rabbi Tom, ask Robert, ask any of the other leaders who interact with you, who talk to you. I don't mean you and you specifically. I mean you as a whole body, all of you online right now who are watching. Okay? We can tell you from our observations that the growth in the body emotionally is very limited, if at all. That's why I told you if the Apostle Paul were alive today, they'd have to put him in a home. Because he's the one that said, you guys are choking on the milk and I want to give you meat. When are you going to grow up? And he'd look at the body 2,000 years later going, really? Really? This is what's nothing. If anything, I think we might have gone backwards. Because we're not awake. I hate to use the phrase, but I'm going to use the phrase. We're generationally cursed. Not the way Christianity told you. Because you're imitating the generations before you. That's what's cursing you. I'm not talking about someone cursed you like they said some sort of blah, blah, blah and cursed you. I'm saying is you have cursed yourself by imitating the complacency, the bad behaviors, the emotionalism, all of the immaturities of previous generations. Instead of waking up, you know, I've spoken to people who were raised in abusive, you know, families where the father beat up on the children and his father beat up on the children, his father beat up on the children. And you know how that curse stops? By you saying, I'm not going to do that to mine. And guess what? Then your children don't learn it and their children don't learn it. You stop the curse. Well, my father was an alcoholic and his father was an alcoholic. So guess what? You choose not to be and it ends right there. So Rihanna sang the song, I Choose Life. Are you going to be the one in your generation and your family? Because you don't know a lot of people that have chosen life. Because what is life? Yeshua is the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What else is the life? Truth, way, Torah, light. All those things are synonyms or if you look up like in the thesaurus, right, like other ways to say something. Well, guess what? You should be able to find life, Yeshua, Torah, light, the way, all of that stuff as part of the same thing. Christianity is teaching people that what gives life has been done away with. Oh, but they teach Messiah. Yeah, but they don't teach Messiah because Messiah is the Torah giver. He is the living, walking, talking Torah. So they're not really teaching Messiah. They're teaching about a Savior, but they're not teaching to embrace him in fullness. But you have seen Deuteronomy laid out in front of you. We're just finishing that book, right? We just read Deuteronomy 29 and 30. We're in chapter 30. Moses says, I lay before you life and death. What did he lay before them? What did he show them? Torah. By the way, he also showed a Messiah. How do I know? Remember when Paul quotes Deuteronomy and he quotes it a little differently because he uses Messiah instead of Torah? He changes that little piece because he's trying to show you they're the same thing. When he says it's not too hard for you that you have to go up into the heavens to go get it, or who's going to go across the sea and bring us to it, he's talking about Messiah. Deuteronomy's talking about the Torah. They're both talking about the same thing. Amen? But you have a choice. And by the way, that's why the Millennium and Kingdom teaching is laid out the way it is, because it says everybody at some point gets to make that choice. Most of the people you know have never known there really was a choice because they've been lied to and told that there was no choice. That the choice was all done for them, that they didn't have anything to do. All you had to do is choose to make the altar call, do the sinner's prayer, whatever that is. I mean, I've never done these things, so I don't even know what they are. Somewhere in the book of Romans is a road, apparently. It's like, I never read the Romans Road. Where's the Romans Road? Apparently, it leads into confusion. Okay, I don't know where they think it leads. Okay? But the thing is, you have a choice. I shouldn't say that. You've been made aware that there has always been a choice. Most people are not aware there's a choice because they've been lied to and he hasn't disturbed their peace and he hasn't woken them up to let them see. The shofar is there to help shatter your complacency and make us conscious of the corruption, not just within us, but outside. So that when our awareness, we can realize we have a choice that we might not have realized we had. So that we can do like the song said, I choose life. Okay, lechayim. I choose life to life. To life, l'chaim, right? Well, it's Torah that leads to life. Yeshua, Torah, light, truth, the way, all that stuff. It's all synonymous. All right, next one. Let's see. May the sound of the shofar awaken us always to the enormity of our sins and the vastness of his mercy towards us. I think that's a good point up there to put us. It helps us to understand that there are two huge things going on in the universe. One is how serious it is when we disobey. The other is how available and vast is the mercy and compassion of the King when we disobey him if we repent. Because some of us are still, and you know who you are, there's probably a lot of you even in this room, some of you are still struggling with forgiving yourself for things you've done. And don't say, uh-oh, Rabbi's exposing me. No, I've talked to hundreds of people who all have the same problem, hundreds and hundreds, whether they're here locally or not. But without even knowing, if this whole room was a room full of people I'd never met before, I could say the same thing. One of the biggest struggles I run into with people is they still have not forgiven themselves for their foolishness in their lives and released that. But his mercy, the vastness of his mercy to those who what? Repent. But part of repentance is release. I'm not sure if I said that. Who listened to the repentance teaching lately? Did I say that in there? Because I know I talked about in the forgiveness teaching, you got to forgive yourself. So maybe it was in the forgiveness teaching. But you must release. You must let go once you repent. Because once you repent, if you actually did repent, in other words, if you said, Father, I'm sorry for what I did. I wish I hadn't done it. Now that I know, if I could, I would undo it or never do it again, blah, blah, blah. Once you've done all that and you meant it from your heart, he has forgiven you and released it as if it never happened. But can you? Some of you are still holding on. So this is supposed to be part of the shofar blast, to wake you up, to remind us to always remember not just the part you like. A lot of us remember the enormity of our sins and it weighs on us. Well, if you repented, it should not be weighing on you. He says, take off all that weight, put it on me, release all that stuff, take on my yoke, it's light. Release all of that pain, all of that ugliness that you are holding on to, the way you look at yourself in the mirror, the way you feel about yourself. Now, of course, if you're still doing all that stuff, well, then you need to repent of it first. I mean, that should go without saying. But then always do it in the context of, and I'm pointing at the screen because it's in front of me, but you guys are looking this way. Remember, the vastness of his mercy is bigger than anything you could have done. I'll say that again. The vastness of his mercy is nothing that you could have done that if you repent of it, he can't have mercy for. And you have to, this is the awakening. We have to awaken to that reality. Oh, but Rabbi, you don't understand. I was, whatever the I was, who cares? Are you sorry? Yes. Did you repent? Yes. Are you still doing it? No. Are you going to do it ever again? No. Good. Let it go. Now let's move on. Let's move forward. Because his vastness of his mercy can handle all of that stuff. That doesn't mean there won't be consequences. Because some of the things we do have consequences that don't go away. You may have lost a loved one over it, or a relationship over it, or wealth and things over it, whatever, health. I mean, you may have lost something because of what you did. And that may still linger forever, who knows, until you get through this life as a reminder of some of the stuff you did. But you need to move forward in that newness of life. And part of the shofar call is to awaken you to the understanding that as big as you think the enormity of your sins are, even bigger is the vastness of his mercy. But notice it says, to those who repent. Amen? All right. May the sound of the shofar break the bonds of enslavement to evil impulses. Again, that's really alluding to that you're allowing his voice to pierce through and that the more you obey it, the more it breaks the bonds. Okay, we're not talking about sort of Christian sort of looking mumbo jumbo magic, say a magic prayer and all these things go away. I love this one church down the road that has a sign in front that says praying to be debt free. And there's a reason that sign hasn't changed in a year, because it ain't doing anything. How about working to be debt free, or praying to get a job to get debt free, or praying to make better choices to be debt free? What do you mean praying to be debt free? You think a magic envelope full of money is just going to show up in your mailbox to fix everything? And you don't think that your bad habits are going to put you right back in debt anyway? Most people that go on a diet within a year after they stop the diet are at least 10% heavier than when they started the diet. Why? Because they went on a diet, they didn't change their behavior. So if I handed you with your debt problems a whole big bunch of money and paid all your debt off and you didn't make any other change, I promise you within a year or two or three or four, you'll be back in the same problem. So what's praying to be debt free about? How about praying to wake up from the break the bonds of enslavement to foolish and evil impulses? Amen. Next slide. May the sound of the shofar cause us to turn to you, Yahweh, and come before you in repentance. Some of you are still running from him on some issues. You're hiding from him. You don't want to go before him. Why? Why do people avoid him? They're ashamed. They feel shame. They're embarrassed. Some of you don't come to me or come to the leadership for the same reason. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. Well, you got to get over that if you want to make any kind of progress, because you have to deal with your stuff. And you're not going to deal with your stuff unless you deal with your stuff. Running away from it, avoiding it, isn't going to get you there, is it? No. And may the sound of the shofar cause us to say, all that Yahweh has spoken, that we shall do. Key word there, all. Most of you are somewhat Torah observant. Some of you even might be very close to, quote unquote, all that Yahweh has spoken, I will do. But do you do it all the time? Do you do it fully? Is your heart right when you're doing it? See, that's what we need to be examining. This, we have to all make sure we're passing the Deuteronomy 8-2 test. Thank you. Are you passing the Deuteronomy 8-2 test? Are you demonstrating that it's in your heart to want to keep and obey his voice? What's the covenant? We've been talking about this for 3 weeks now. The covenant is Exodus 19. If you diligently obey my voice and guard my covenant, I will take you as my people and fill all your needs. Everything will be great. Next one. May the sound of the shofar cause us to renew our loyalty to you, the one true Elohim and Yeshua your son. Loyalty issues. If there's anything ever you'd rather do than do what he's told you to do, if you'd rather be somewhere, somebody tempts you to go somewhere on instead of Shabbat to go do something else. We lost a couple one time who went to the Vols game on a Saturday because somebody gave them free tickets. They showed up to Shabbat the next week, didn't know I knew. I said, how was the game? Fairly quickly after that, they stopped attending. Now, I didn't go up to them and say, what's wrong with you, you sinner? I just kind of teased them and said, don't think what you do doesn't get exposed. Are you sorry you did it? Are you going to repent? Because there was no loyalty there. Okay? Where's the loyalty when the boss says, I need you to come to work on Saturday? You loyal to your boss? You loyal to Yahweh? Where's the loyalty to Yahweh when whoever it is wants to go ahead and put like something in front of you you shouldn't eat, but you want to eat it because, after all, you don't want to offend them? Who are you protecting? You want to offend him or you want to offend a person? What's loyalty issues? Okay, I'm going to extend that. Okay, it says, cause us to renew our loyalty to you, the one true Elohim, and Yeshua, your son. And I'm going to extend it to, I'll ask you if it makes sense. Tell me if this is a fair statement. Should we extend this to the anointed appointeds that come next in line? Okay, should we be loyal to the true Elohim, Yeshua, the son, and those that are anointed appointed? Should we have some loyalty there? And that's just a good, because I mean, that's a big problem in the body. We tend to have our loyalties go towards whoever's tickling our ear the most at the moment, or until our ear doesn't get tickled anymore because we don't like something that either happened, was said, or was taught, or whatever it was. Was David anointed and appointed? Did he make mistakes? Did that diminish in being anointed and appointed? Did he cease to be after he made his mistake, anointed and appointed? How about Saul? Was he anointed and appointed?
Yes.
Did he cease to be after he went crazy?
No.
Not until Yahweh took him out, right? So let's be careful of our measuring sticks when it comes to being loyal to Yahweh, to Yeshua, and those that they appoint. I think loyalty is a big thing. I think that should be a great topic for a teaching. Oh, wait a minute. Rabbi Tom gave that teaching. You may want to go listen to that. I think he covered all the same things I'm covering right now. Okay, but the shofar sound should wake you up to see us, to cause us to renew our loyalty. Guys, ladies, how loyal are you to your spouses? Yeah, some kid just went, uh-oh, that was right. Good. Was that Xander? Good job, Xander. Of course, he's playing with a toy. He didn't have any idea what the uh-oh was for, but I think the toy was going to fall on the floor. But the timing was perfect. Uh-oh is right. Out of the mouth of babes. Loyalty. What does that look like? We all struggle with it in forms that we don't understand. Some of us think loyalty is just, I didn't cheat on him or her. Oh, really? But what about your thoughts? What about where your eyeballs are going? What about who you're spending your time with? What about how you treat them in public? I'm guilty of this one, okay? Because you don't think of these things as loyalty, okay? Because, who should you be more loyal to than your spouse? Other than, of course, the ones higher up. But, I mean, of all people in flesh, who should you be more loyal to than your spouse? We have loyalty. The shofar should wake us up. And so I confess that I've been guilty. You should be, dealing with your own stuff too. See, some of you are guilty in more public ways than others. Some of you are dealing with, men, ladies too, but mostly men. Some of you are dealing with lust of the eyes problems and pornography and other things. Some of you are dealing with, we'll call it lust of the, they treat me nice or something. Maybe you're having some trouble with your spouse, and so you're desiring and spending more time with somebody who's a friend or coworker of the opposite sex that you should not be spending so much time with because they're treating you at that moment in your perception better than the way your spouse is. That's still a loyalty issue. We're going to talk a lot about couples stuff at Sukkot. Hope everybody's excited about that. Oh, yeah, you say yay now. Wait till I get in your... wait till I mess with your mess. You might not be saying yay so much at that point. I'm coming with a big sledgehammer. Better wear steel-toed shoes. No, really, we need to wake up because what I have with my wife is a microcosm of what? We talked about this in the covenant teaching, right? It's a microcosm of what covenant looks like. Marriage is an example of a relationship. And how you learn to deal with your spouse helps you to understand how to deal with him. And by the way, he's easier to deal with in some ways because you never actually run into him. Whereas you run into your wife or your husband all the time. Okay? And you rub up against each other and you irritate each other. And guess what? In some ways, the more you irritate each other, the more you're perfect for each other. Because it's exposing the problems in you that you need to deal with. We learn much more from our challenges than from things that are easy. Do you know that if you take a caterpillar and you help it out of its cocoon, it will die and the butterfly will never live? It needs to go through the process of breaking out of the cocoon. It does certain parts of the development of its wings and everything to go through that process. So you seeing it struggling, you go, oh, no, you're going to kill it by helping it. The struggle often is what makes us have life eventually. Now, that doesn't mean that every husband, wife that has a problem means that they should have been together and perfect, but sometimes we make bad choices and make mistakes and those. But you understand what I'm saying? But just because you struggle doesn't mean that it's because you made the wrong choice. Yes, sometimes that's true. But every marriage, and don't you think that there's not a marriage out there that doesn't struggle. Not a marriage out there that didn't get to that, I wonder if we should just get a divorce because this is ridiculous. And if anybody tells you otherwise, they're lying. Or they have only been married for 5 minutes. Okay? Because people say, oh, but this other couple, they're so perfect. That's because they're really good at keeping it at home. Okay? They're just really good at keeping it at home. One of the hardest things that Yahweh ever decided, ever, he did right to the very first man. He gave him a spouse. Why? Because we can't possibly grow into that fullness without that other person to irritate the snot out of us. I'm just being blunt and open. Okay? You can't get there without that. Because there's nobody there to expose and let you know, hey, what you're doing is rude, obnoxious, wrong, inconsiderate, or whatever. You need somebody to point that out to you. Your spouse is a mirror. And so, of course, nobody likes that. So instead of saying, thank you, dear, we fight. In other words, instead of saying thank you, just like, yeah, thanks a lot. Oh, yeah, what about you? And then we start. Now, you guys just got married. You're not supposed to laugh at that yet. See, it's been more than 5 minutes. All right. Welcome to the real world. Okay? And don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean some marriages need to end. I get that. But just realize every marriage is going to struggle. Every one of them. Why? Because you got two human beings who are imperfect now stuck in the same enclosed space together forever. Okay? That's rough. That's rough. Okay. May the sound of the shofar strengthen our determination to defy every false Elohim through the power of your word. Okay, so what can we get from that one? How about that the sound of the shofar is going to... We should, first of all, let's understand it's strengthening something that should already be there. What should be there? Determination to defy every false, which means you should be determined to expose, search out, find, and discover where in you have embraced something that's false. So the sound of the shofar should strengthen that determination in you. All right? Next slide. May the sound of the shofar release the captives. Okay, we have that. May the sound of the shofar be a memorial. Okay, go to the next one. Okay, so that pretty much covered what I wanted to cover in there. Then there was a responsive reading with the Psalms. I think we'll skip that. But I just wanted to make sure that I covered those ones there. Now, we have a lot more we're going to cover when we deal with the Al Chet and some of the other things at Yom Kippur. But I want us to understand that there's a reason why we read these slides. And some of you read through them and thought, hey, that was pretty nice as you said it, but it was gone half a second after you said it, because after all, it's the first time maybe you've even seen those slides. It's not like something you see every time, except maybe once a year when we use them. And those are the same slides we used last year. But this let us understand as you're going through all of this that there's some very powerful stuff in there. Because some of you are thinking, yeah, we're sitting here. Where's the sermon? The sermon was on the screen the whole time. Okay? It was hugely powerful. Right in front of you the entire time. But I wanted to pause and bring it out to your attention so that you could see it more clearly, that it was up there. So as I was preparing for this, and I reviewed through all the slides and made sure there wasn't anything I wanted to change, and there was some wording maybe on some slides I've changed since last year, a little bit of what here and there, but I said, you know what, maybe if there's time, we'll go through that responsive reading part, because I thought that would be powerful. Was that useful? Okay? So now I'm going to say, may the sound of the shofar bring to remembrance and awaken all that was on that screen, all the things that we've been trying to teach to this leadership, to this ministry, that's been from him, nothing that's been from me, that was there to help you in your process of becoming the man or woman that he intended you to be, and then help you in the transformation process from what you are into what he is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. All right, so it's now 7:30. We're going to go ahead and just close in prayer. And then we'll have a waving to the camera. We'll say to everyone a L'Shana Tova. Wish them a Happy New Year. And Rosh Chodesh. We'll just go with the Chag Sameach. We'll make it simple. Okay? And so I will close us in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we come before you today. And let today be as it is, not only a new beginning of a month, and the month of the beginning of the counting of a year, but that, Father, may it be a renewal in us as a new beginning in our growth and continuation in our growth of becoming more like you. That, Father, that we'd use this moment to look back on this year and see how far we've come, and to not become complacent, to become excited and determined in the process of growth and change and transformation as we journey through this life. And Father, help us as we go through these days of awe between now and Yom HaKippurim. And that, Father, as we journey to that day, help us to be focused on us and you, and to better and more understand ourselves, and to better more and more understand you, and then to compare them to each other. And then when we see how much we fall short, let us be encouraged and not discouraged, knowing that you have provided a way to transform. If we just looked at the gulf between what we are and what you are, one would easily become disheartened and depressed. But you have told us in your word that you have provided through Yeshua, through the Ruach, through the Torah, through your word, a way to cross that gulf, that chasm between what a human being is and what you are. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for that and appreciate so much that you have provided a means, a path, a way, a derech, halacha, a way to walk on that path that leads from us to you. So, Father, help us to hear and heed the sound of the shofar, to awaken us to the ability to choose, awaken us to acknowledge that we have a power, the most awesome and incredible power, the power of choice, and that we can use that power of choice to continue down a path that leads us into your kingdom. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask that you would give us all that we would need and put us through all of the challenges that we would need. Yes, we are going to ask for those challenges, anything that it's going to take so that we could become transformed into your image. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for all things. In the name above all names, the one who we're expecting to return one day on trumpets to the sound of the last trump, Yeshua our Messiah, it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen.